doctrine. The very word sounds dull and divorced from the practical problems of daily life. Worse, the discussion of doctrine often degenerates into debate and division. Whole denominations have been formed over a doctrinal issue. Doctrine has fallen into hard times. Its friends have given it a bad name. Doctrinal dissertations often major on minors. Doctrinal delineations are sometimes nothing more than hair splitting. Doctrinal differences result in harsh, judgmental attitudes and actions. What people want is something practical. They want something that will help them in their daily lives. And most people feel that doctrine is neither practical nor helpful. To many, it is nothing more than abstract or philosophical. Hence, it is of little value. Actually, that's not necessarily the case. Somebody has said there is nothing more practical than a good theory. You see, doctrine in the final analysis is important. It's more than a theory, it's truth. The point is that it's intensely practical if you understand really what's going on. For one thing, and there are other things, it provides concepts that determine conduct. So doctrine is indeed practical. I admit to the average person in the pew, doctrine is unrelated to daily life. It sometimes divides. In the Bible, though, it is always practical. So what I want to do is talk about doctrine. I know it's not popular, but it's necessary. I want to talk about doctrine as it relates to daily life. Because contrary to the popular opinion, these two things really do go together. It's like peanut butter and jelly on a jelly sandwich. It's like salt and pepper. It's like sand and the beach. Doctrine and daily conduct go together. There's creed on one hand and conduct on the other. Have you ever talked to somebody about the Bible and they disagreed with you? You had a bit of a discussion and you walked away and you thought, I wish I knew my Bible so well that I could refute them. Or, I wish I knew my Bible as well as they did. You ever had that experience? Doctrine becomes important. Or have you ever looked at something in the Bible and said, I'm confused and I'm not sure what I believe? It's at that moment in life that doctrine becomes important. Have you ever wrestled with something, believing something about the Bible and thinking, is that really correct? That's where doctrine becomes important in your life. So what I want to do is a whole series on doctrine. But what I intend to do in this series is relate doctrine, as it's called, to daily life. And I would like to start with this sort of introductory message to the series by just answering a couple of questions. What is doctrine? What specific things are involved? And why is it so important? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? You should. Your doctrine should be biblically based. So what does that look like? Well, let's talk about that. Will you turn with me, for starters, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want to look at a simple, single verse. Acts 2, verse 42, says that the new converts, as a result of listening to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Stop. This chapter talks about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of the feast of Pentecost, an Old Testament ritual. and they trusted Jesus Christ. They got baptized, and immediately the text tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what does that mean? The Greek word that's translated doctrine in this verse actually can mean two things. It can mean the act of teaching, or it can mean what is taught. And this verse, I think it's talking about what is taught. How would you like to have been in on that Bible study? Would you like to have been in on the apostles right after the Holy Spirit came and said, "What in the world would you like to teach us now?" They just spent 3 years with Jesus. They just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing them into the body of Christ. Teach us. What do you have to say? Suppose I told you that by special arrangements, I have obtained a copy of what they taught. Would you be interested to know what they taught? As a matter of fact, I have a copy of it, and so do you. It's probably sitting in your lap. I hope it is. If not, there's a copy of it in the Pew Bible in front of you. It's the New Testament. The apostles, or people closely associated with them, wrote what we call the New Testament. That is the Apostles' doctrine. Now, if you look at what's here, their teaching can be divided into two parts. First, there are things that could be called beliefs. And that's a synonym for the word doctrine, the way I'm using the term. For example, in the little book of 2 John, it says in verse 9 something about the doctrine of Christ. Now, that is simply a belief about Christ. So the word doctrine pertains to beliefs, things we believe. But the word teaching or doctrine in the New Testament is also used in a second sense. It's used in the sense of behavior. For example, in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the slaves to adorn themselves, put on like you would clothes, the doctrine or the teachings of God. So here it is again, doctrine and daily life. Doctrine, things we believe, daily life, the way we behave. The two go together. But let me pursue this a bit. Actually, there are a number of terms in the New Testament that refer to this body of truth that we call doctrine. One such expression is the term the faith. In Jude, that one chapter book before the book of Revelation, it says in verse 3 that we are to contend for the faith. And the little word the faith is used of this body of truth, these things that we believe, these doctrines, if you will. Now, the problem is that the New Testament never gives us a definitive list of these beliefs, these doctrines. So what are they? And to complicate matters, if you look at the doctrinal statements that have been formulated in church history and you understand the context and the day in which they were written, you soon realize that they were written in reaction to something. That is, somebody stood up and started teaching something that was wrong, and so they formulated a doctrinal statement and they said, no, this is what the Bible teaches. So to a great extent, the doctrinal formulations in church history were a reaction to false teaching. That only complicates the matter of trying to isolate what we mean by doctrine. Well, let me take a stab at it. Let me go back to that little expression, the doctrine of Christ, that appears in 2 John 2:9. Just take that phrase and we can know some of the things that need to be included in our doctrinal statement, so to speak. The doctrine of Christ, that passage and others in 1 John tell us, consists of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right, the doctrine of Christ is that He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and He is the Son of God. Wow. He's God. The Gospel of John makes that very clear. But He's not God the Father. So the doctrine of Christ, meaning He's God the Son, indicates there's a God the Father. And so very quickly, just from that one little statement, you can see that it implies the doctrine of the Trinity. So here we have the doctrine of the Godhead, that there is a God the Father and a God the Son, and that God the Son is the Christ promised us from the Old Testament. Now that's a good place to start in formulating some kind of a list of doctrines that we are to believe. Let me show you another passage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was fighting people who were not teaching the truth. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, he says, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, you know, there are people out there claiming they're apostles, claiming they are apostles of Christ. They're claiming they're teaching what Christ taught. But he said, you know, they're deceitful workers. Now, tuck that away in the back of your head. It's important. We're going to come to it again in a bit. But he calls them false apostles. In other words, they were not the true apostles of Christ. They were deceiving people by what they were teaching. So the question is, what were they teaching? So that we can know what we should teach. Well, back up to verse 4. He says, look at verse 3. For I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, there it is again, deception, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom you've not preached, or we've not preached, who, and you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you might just put up with it. You might just be deceived and be taken in by them. Now, what intrigues me about this verse is it expands a bit on what we should call doctrine. Notice they were preaching another Jesus. So the correct thing to do is preach the doctrine of Christ as mentioned in 2 John. Only now he talks about another spirit. And as I mentioned, the very expression, the doctrine of Christ, implies the Trinity. Here it's spelled out even a little more clearly. But he adds to that list of the Godhead the doctrine of the gospel. The gospel. Now it gets a little more interesting. We're expanding it beyond the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're now going to say doctrine involves, well, people. Because that's what the gospel speaks about. People. And their relationship to God. Let me explain. There's only one passage in the Bible that explains the gospel, defines it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that passage, it's very clear that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and arose from the dead. Well, if that's the case, then it not only involves Christ, it involves people. And the gospel involves the fact that people are sinners who need a Savior. And that implies that you need repentance and faith. So we can see from these simple statements the expanded list as it grows. It includes the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it includes people, the fact that they are sinners, the fact they need a Savior, the fact they need to exercise repentance and faith. In other words, the Bible is a book about God. It has a great deal to say about His nature and His activities. Equally obvious, the Bible is a book about people. It records their creation, their fall, and focuses on their relationship to God and their relationship to one another as a result of their relationship to God. So in its simplest forms, basic biblical beliefs, the faith, if you will, consists of three things: the teachings about God, the teachings about people, and teachings about the relationship between the two. It's the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the sinfulness of humans, and it is the gospel. This really came home to me some years ago as I was quizzing a seminary student who said that he was taking a course in the theology of, and he named some book in the Old Testament, I forgot. But what I remember is never having heard it quite put like that, and I said, "You're going to study the theology of one little book? What does that mean?" And this seminary student explained to me that that meant that the professor was going to go to that one book and study in just that one book everything it said about God and everything it said about human beings and everything just that one book said about the relationship between the two. And I walked away thinking, you know what? If you understood those three things, you'd understand a lot about the Bible. That's what doctrine comes down to: God, us, and the relationship between the two. But there is more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," there's our doctrine of Christ, "let us go on to perfection," that is maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Now, look at this list carefully. This list sums up, from the New Testament point of view, what I think doctrine is about. So there's six items mentioned here, and they're couplets, so to speak. He talks about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Well, that deals with what we would call the doctrine of salvation. He talks about the doctrine of baptisms, notice it's plural, and of the laying on of hands. Those are doctrines pertaining to the church. And he mentions the last couplet as being the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And those things obviously have to do with the future. So this adds a couple of things to our list. So to sum up, from the New Testament point of view, the content of doctrine includes the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, focusing particularly on the person and work of Christ. Secondly, the nature and need of people. Thirdly, salvation. And to that list, what we've seen already, we should add the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of future things. You get those five things? God, people, the relationship between the two I'm calling salvation, the church, and future things. You got it? then you've got the basic outline of theology. I've studiously avoided that word till now. I much prefer the word doctrine because that's the biblical word. But this is the stuff theologians deal with. Now, what they do is they take real simple stuff and they make it complicated. That was my great observation in seminary. Brilliant professors, godly men, and they took real simple stuff and they made it complicated. So for starters, they give it all complicated names. So they call the doctrine of God, for example, theology proper. The doctrine of man, they called anthropology. The doctrine of salvation, they call soteriology. The doctrine of the church, they call ecclesiology. And the doctrine of future things, they call eschatology. Relax. We're going to keep it simple. We're not going to get complicated and technical. But the point is, there are beliefs or doctrines in the New Testament, and we need to know what they are. Now, the truth of the matter is, everybody has beliefs, right? They may not call it that, but everybody has a creed. Matter of fact, years ago, I stumbled upon something called the Lone Ranger Creed. How many of you have ever heard of the Lone Ranger Creed? Look at this. I'm impressed. Matter of fact, I've been told that once boys in America was familiar with the Lone Ranger Creed as they were the Boy Scout Oath. So let me give you the Lone Ranger Creed. You ready for this? I believe that to have a friend, a man must be one. That all men are created equal and that everyone within himself has the power to make this a better world. That God put firewood here, but every man must gather and light it himself. That a man must be prepared physically, mentally, morally to fight when necessary for what is right. That a man should make the most of what equipment he has. That this government of the people, by the people, for the people shall live forever. That men should live by the rule of what is best for the greatest number. That sooner or later, somewhere, somehow, we must settle with the world and make payment for what we have taken. That all things change, but truth, and that truth alone, lives on forever. I believe in my Creator, my country, and my fellow man. Not all bad. Not all accurate, but not all bad, right? So what's the point? Everybody has a creed. They may never have written it down. They may not call it that. They might even be aware of that. But you've got a doctrinal statement in your head. Doesn't mean you follow it all the time. Doesn't mean you respond and act accordingly. But you got one, and so does everybody else. The point is that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, your beliefs should be biblical. And the 4 or 5 categories that I've listed are what is involved. So, I am suggesting that the Bible contains some basic beliefs. They're basically 5, though some have added some others. But those are the 5 basic teachings of the Bible. Would you like to know what those are about?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what we're going to do. But for today, I want to tell you why you should listen to this. In order to do that, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to tell you why you need to know doctrine. But this is not a popular subject, you know? This is not what most people go to church to hear. But if you're going to grow to spiritual maturity, like the writer to the Hebrews said back in chapter 6, you've got to know some of this. I'll explain more of that in more detail in a minute. But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 22. He is a liar. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now drop down to verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now there's no doubt in John's mind that the people to whom he is writing are true believers in Jesus Christ. Some people come to this book and act like John's writing to them because they don't know for sure they're saved. That's obviously they didn't read the book carefully, because in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, he makes no bones about the fact that they know the Lord. But he's concerned, not because they don't know the Lord, but because there are antichrists running around trying to deceive them. So that's what that's one of the reasons I'm going to tell you you need to know doctrine. Because it prevents deception. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I told you, remember that word? Remember the word I told you to remember? What were the false apostles called? Deceitful workers. That's what false apostles, false teachers try to do. They are deceitful workers. They try to deceive you. And the number one attack is the doctrine of Christ. He is the attack. If they can get you to believe something else about Jesus Christ, they got you. So you need to know doctrine to prevent being deceived. Say, I'm not going to be deceived. I mean, I go to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. I'm there and I know what the Bible teaches. Right. Some Tuesday afternoon, maybe it's Monday afternoon or Thursday afternoon, they knock on your door. And you think, I know who these people are. They're peddling religious literature. So you invite them in because you're going to witness to them and win them to Christ, right? And they say, well, look, you know, just read some of this material. Or you know somebody at work that says, you know, the founder of our church was a prophet, and you need to pray to see if Joseph Smith is a prophet. Really? And people get sucked in by this. I don't want to name who I'm talking about, but their initials are Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints. And they are teaching false things about the doctrine of Christ. And you need to know this. You need to know your Bible well enough so that you can withstand an attack by anti-Christ who deny the doctrine of Christ. So let me ask you a question. How would you like to be deceived? Any takers? You don't want to be deceived? You got to know doctrine. There's no other way. You got to know doctrine. And if you don't know doctrine, you are leaving yourself open to being deceived by Antichrist. There's more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite. Ephesians chapter 4. I love this passage. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, meaning mature. I'll say more about that in a minute. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There it is again. This prevents being deceived. Only this time, the deception is not just deception itself about what to believe, but producing instability. Look at verse 14. If you don't know doctrine, if you aren't grown to spiritual maturity, you are susceptible to being children who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. When believers in Jesus Christ do not know doctrine, the danger is immaturity, instability, and susceptible to every new thing that comes along. So don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be like a leaf in the wind separated from the tree. Be stable like a boulder. Thomas Jefferson said, in matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. So don't be a leaf blowing in the wind. Be a rock settled, stable, and established firmly on the ground. Now let me illustrate the kind of confusion that can result when you don't understand doctrine. It happened in the New Testament itself. Incredible. The Apostle Paul went to the Greek city of Thessalonica. We know from the letter he wrote them later that while he was there, he taught them that Jesus was coming back and people who had died in Christ were going to be raised, and we which are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he left town. But they did not learn that doctrine thoroughly enough. Someone came along with some false information. If we had time, it'd be fascinating to go look at the passage. Don't do it now. But if you want to, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read you part of it. Paul said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, nor troubled by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." You can be deceived concerning what we call the rapture. It happened to the Thessalonians. And Paul writes to them in his second letter to warn them to not be soon shaken in mind nor troubled. You see, they were unstable. They didn't get that doctrine settled in their soul. And when somebody came along with, well, he says, my word is as if a letter from us. They used Paul or something they said Paul wrote. And Paul said, No. Don't be deceived by that. You've got to be settled and established. They were in the danger of being deceived, and as a result, would be shaken and troubled. Matter of fact, if you read the rest of the book and understand what's going on, because they thought the Lord was coming back soon, some of them quit their jobs. It's not exactly stability. They were deceived. They were participated in disorderly behavior. They were a mess, all because they did not thoroughly understand the doctrine of the rapture. By the way, I don't think I've ever heard anybody speak on this subject. I think I did once. But as I've studied the New Testament, I keep bumping up against something to the effect that we need to be established. Have you ever noticed that? We need to be established. Well, that's the opposite of being shaken in mind because you don't have some doctrine straight. I constantly talk to people who buy into all kinds of stuff that aren't biblical. It happened yesterday. Somebody was saying some things at the funeral that just weren't biblical. And they said, that individual said it to a member of our family, and that member of our family came to me and said, "Is this true?" I said, "Of course not. Where'd you get that?" It happens all the time. People get all upset about, I'll tell you, one of the major issues, the doctrine of eternal security. That shakes people up. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And a lot of people don't. Well, the Bible is emphatic that you can know that you have eternal life. And if you don't, you should. And if you don't, you'll be shaken and troubled and unstable. You need to have that issue settled. Or they come up with all kinds of unbiblical things. It astonishes me. There was a cartoon I saw once. There was a Pastor Wilkins sitting behind a desk in utter disbelief written all across his face. Standing in front of him was a church member, Mrs. Trent. And here's what she said. According to my horoscope, this is a good week to preach against false doctrine. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. All right. My point is, you need to know doctrine. Why? Because it prevents deception and instability. I want to give you another reason. Turn to Hebrews again, chapter 6 again, and look at that passage. Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. In order to reach maturity, you need to leave the basic doctrines. Now, leave here doesn't mean leave like you'd leave the city. It means leave like a contractor would leave the foundation. You build it, and then you build on it. You leave it, and you go on to bigger and higher things. So what you need to do is go on to spiritual maturity. And then he lists in this passage the various doctrines that I mentioned a minute ago. Let's look at that list real quick. He says the doctrine of repentance from dead works. Do you know what the Bible means by the word repent? I wrote a book once, get it at Amazon, called Repentance, the Most Misunderstood Word in the Bible. I think the word repent is the most misunderstood word in the whole Bible. Do you know what it means? And can you take me to the Bible and show me where it says that's what it means? And you don't have to know a lick of Greek to know that. How about the doctrine of faith? Faith toward God. How about the doctrine of baptisms? Did you notice that's plural? You know how many baptisms there are? Can you name them? Can you number them? Can you rattle? I see question marks. You know how many baptisms there are in the Bible? Are they all water or some dry? Do you know where they are? Can you point to passages of Scripture? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? That's what I'm asking. Baptism's plural. Laying on of hands. Have any idea what that means? What's the laying on of hands? Or how about the doctrine of resurrection? Did you know that the Scripture teaches there's more than one resurrection? You know how many resurrections there are? And when they occur? And what passage teaches them? Some of you are looking very puzzled. And how about the future? What does the Bible say about the future? Is Jesus Christ coming back? Where does it say that? What's going to happen before he comes back? What's going to happen after he comes back? Now, if you can answer all the questions I just asked, you qualify to be a babe in Christ. I mean, that's what he said. That's what you're supposed to leave. That's the foundation. Go on to maturity after that. So I tell you, we need to learn doctrine. The truth of the matter is, I'm not saying anything that isn't true of any field you want to pursue. Any field of knowledge that you want to pursue, You've got to know the basic terminology and concepts. When I was a teenager, I bought a car, a used car, a Chevy. And you had to learn. I mean, you could fix those things with baling wire and a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. You know, I had to learn what a carburetor was and a generator. They don't even have those things on cars anymore. And I got so aggravated at mechanics trying to tell me what was wrong, and I didn't understand it. I actually rebuilt the motor once just so I could understand this thing. So if you're going to be a mechanic, you've got to go to trade school. And you know what? They're going to teach you what is an alternator, not a generator, fuel injection, not a carburetor, the principles of an internal combustion engine, the differential, the drive shaft, the U-joints. I see I've lost some of you. Ask your husband. But if you're going to work on a car, you've got to know that stuff, right? All right, suppose you go to college and you want to major in psychology. What are they going to tell you? Well, you've got to learn what anxiety is, and neurosis, and psychosis, and schizophrenia, and defense mechanisms. Oh, that one's interesting. Then we got to tell you what the defense mechanisms are. Defense mechanisms like denial, rationalization, projection. There's a whole long list of them. My point is, you can't know anything without knowing the basic terminology and the basic concepts of that field. You just can't do it. Well, you can't be much of a Christian unless you know some of the basics of the Bible. And that's what we're going to go through. Another preacher in another day said, quote, "Nothing makes a man so virtuous as belief of the truth. A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. A man that cannot have an enormous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. I believe one naturally begets the other." Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A more modern preacher put it like this: "Too much of our orthodoxy is correct and sound, but like words without a tune, it does not grow and burn. It does not stir the heart. It has lost its hallelujah. One man with a genuine, glowing experience with God is worth a library full of arguments." End of quote. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that you need to know doctrine because it prevents deception and instability, and it's absolutely essential and necessary for spiritual maturity. Yes. Convinced? All right. Let me sum this up and make a suggestion. Believers must know doctrine in order to prevent deception and instability, and in order to be spiritually mature. Have I said that enough this morning? Did that come through? Did you get that? So you need to know doctrine. As you know, early in my Christian experience, somebody invited me to meet with a group of teenagers and answer questions they asked me about the Bible. I was absolutely terrified. It worked so well, I was willing to try it again. And it became a hallmark of my ministry. I love to answer questions. I don't mean I know all the answers. If I don't know the answer, I tell them. I just know I get more done by answering a person's question than preaching, because I'm scratching them where they're itching. I love to do it. I have had hundreds of question and answer sessions, starting with teenagers, going to adults, and even being on live radio. I do not recall, after doing that for better than 50 years, ever having an extensive question and answer session, but one, at least one doctrinal issue didn't come up. You got to know doctrine. Many of the questions people ask are doctrinal, they just don't know to call it that. When you know doctrine, you know the answers. So what I propose to do is give you a basic, simple course in Bible doctrine. And in case you haven't figured that out yet, this is a commercial. That you be here. And it's going to take us a while to go through all the basic doctrines. But you be here. At least be exposed to what the basic doctrines of the Christian faith are. Because it is so important that you know what you believe so you can grow spiritually. You must know in order to grow. Now, there's more to growth than knowing, but you got to know in order to grow. So, one thing I want to urge you to do is come. Don't miss anything. Did you ever go to the doctor and him tell you you had a problem and you wondered, was he in class the day they discussed this? You ever wonder that? I don't have perfect attendance. Did they miss the class where they told them the secret to what I got? Don't miss anything. You need to hear it all. Because you never know when you're going to need it or somebody else you know is going to need it. So I'm going to ask for perfect attendance. That's faith. Let me make another suggestion. Maybe you ought to start a notebook. Something real simple. 5 pages. God, man, salvation, church, future. And as you read your Bible, put down there what you believe you learned from the Bible about those 5 subjects. It'd be a great exercise. Just read your Bible and write down what you believe. That's a great suggestion. But the point I want to make is if you don't know doctrine, you are setting yourself up for massive confusion. Amen? If you don't know what you believe, you don't know what to do. If you know what you believe, you know what to do that is pleasing to God. All comes down to that. Once there was a farmer that had a watermelon patch. Some guys in the neighborhood were stealing watermelons. When he was out in the town, they would go into the watermelon patch and pick up a watermelon or two. He was a little frustrated by that, and a neighbor suggested that he write on one of the watermelons or put up a sign. One of the watermelons in this patch is poison. So he put up the sign. Sometime later, he went into town. And the boys came and they saw the sign. They didn't take a watermelon. When they came back, or when the farmer came back, he realized they'd changed the sign. They scratched out one and they put 2 watermelons in this patch are poison. You must know what to believe so you can know how to behave. Father, thank you for giving us truth, spiritual truth, by which we can order our daily lives and live a life that is honoring to you, pleasing to you. So, Father, teach us. So that we may be grounded and not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Teach us that we may be able to teach others also. In Jesus' name, amen.